Genesis, as we've been seeing, especially the first few chapters, is full of first things. The beginnings of everything, the beginnings of the universe, beginning of mankind, beginning of marriage, beginning of sin and death and suffering from mankind's rebellion. And we will see this continual theme here today in these passages in the beginning of chapter 4 of the beginning, the first birth of a human being, first brothers, and the things that we learn from that. And we also have the first example of mankind offering sacrifice to God. So, let me read to you the text, and then we will focus on verses 1 to 7 in chapter 4. Genesis 4. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Then the Lord said to him, Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. And I'll end the reading there. Well, here we have the first birth, first human birth recorded, the first two brothers, and the first record of these brothers offering a sacrifice to God. There's a lot here, and as I said, today we'll focus on verses 1 to 7, even though I read the longer portion. But let's continue going through this text, continue going through this narrative. What do we learn from verse 1 here? So briefly, just a quick overview. We've seen the creation of the world. We've seen God created everything in 6 days. On the sixth day, Adam and Eve, everything was perfect. And then in chapter 3, we've seen how the serpent then came and deceived Eve and questioned the authority of God's commands, questioned the authority of God's word. Eve was deceived into sinning against God, and then she gave some to her husband, and Adam knowingly disobeyed and sinned against God. And then God cursed the serpent, cursed Satan. He cursed the woman, cursed the man, and he also gave the promise in chapter 3, verse 15, that he will put enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, the offspring of the woman. And that one day, the offspring of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent. He will come and crush the head of the serpent. As we saw then there, that's the first messianic prophecy, first prophecy of the coming Christ. We're not, of course, told everything, and it's just like, but it's this first hint, first promise, and then the rest of Scripture gives more and more and more and more and more. Eve and Adam heard this promise, of course. And it is very likely that God even told them more specific details, that Eve and Adam knew even more than God has decided for us to be inscripturated. You know, God spoke to them even before when he came in the garden. Like, we don't have everything recorded that happened even with God and Adam and Eve. We have those things which God wanted us to know and which are essentially important for us to know. But Eve knew this promise. So think about, we kind of easily glance over some of these details, but think about it. Eve, who is called the mother of the living now, and all life, all future life will come from her, the seed of the woman. And they've been given this promise that from her will come the serpent crusher. Whatever that means, they don't fully understand it yet, but they know that this will happen. And I think also Eve, she sinned against God and she was deceived by the serpent. But God provided atonement, which we saw. God made the first animal sacrifice there at the end of chapter 3. And their sin was covered. And I believe, you know, Adam and Eve learned their lessons the very hard way. And I believe Eve also here. Now, in this verse, I believe we see a glimpse of Eve's faith. Her faith. So her unbelief when she believed the serpent and she was deceived by the serpent, she has been repentant of that and turned away from that, and God has cleansed them from that, and I believe she's learned greatly from this. And now her first child is born. And there's a very interesting thing what Eve says here, which doesn't come through in most English translations. But I believe we're going to see here Eve's like rock solid trust in the promise of God. Think about it. Think about it. You know, it's just like when you learn something the hard way, when you learn something the hard way and God disciplines you for it, you tend to learn it better, you know, and then the next time you're like, you hopefully learned your lesson even more than you would have if that difficulty would not have come. So Eve questioned God's authority. Eve was deceived by the serpent, and she believed the lie. So I believe she's almost like the opposite now. She's like, I'm trusting God's promise. I know the serpent crusher will come, and I know it will be true, like the seed of the woman. So my descendant, the one who comes from me, will be the one who crushes the head of the serpent. And the first child is born. And I believe Eve thought that Cain is the Messiah first. She was wrong. Well, see, she's wrong. But what I'm saying, what I'm trying to say is here, Eve had right theology. She had the right expectation. She knew that this will happen. She just had the wrong timing. She thought that it will happen now right away, the first seed of the woman. She did not know and realize that it will be about 4,000 years. It will be her great, 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 you know, long, like, then will the seed of the woman, the final one, Christ Jesus, the Lord. So she had the right expectation. She had the right trust in the promise of God. She knew that the serpent crusher will come. And somehow, I think she knew whether God had revealed it more in words that we don't have recorded here in Scripture, or she just kind of made the dots in her own mind. She knew that the seed of the woman will come from her, but the seed will essentially be God himself. Because think about it again. Adam and Eve, the first, the only humans at this point, they've rebelled. And then God gives the promise that someone will come from her who will make all things right, who will crush the head of the serpent. It's like, well, if the seed is just like us, they're just going to fail just like we've failed. We failed when we were perfect. So somehow this promised one will be God himself. God himself will come as the seed of the woman, and he will make all things right, which we obviously now know that, yes, that's right, that's Jesus. Jesus is Son of God, seed of the woman, truly man and truly God, the second person of the Trinity taking on himself human form. Jesus was a truly man, truly, you know, bloodline from all the way from Eve. And then through that, you know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, and so forth. So Eve somehow knew this. I believe she knew this. And that's why she said what she said. And so in the ESV, which is the translation we tend to use here, it's just a great translation, but no translation is, you know, 100% perfect. You know, the Word of God, the original, and the original autographa, the Greek and Hebrew manuscripts, that's the, so a translation will always be somehow lacking in one way or the other. And also obviously it's then based upon the translators, they make certain decisions. And I'm not claiming here to be some kind of, you know, oh, look at me, Hebrew expert, and I can say that all the translators of the ESV are wrong. No. But the truth is, and no one can deny it, that literally what Eve says here, she literally says, I have gotten a man, Yahweh. That's what the text says. I have gotten a man, and you could put like, what is it, double dots, what is it, semicolon, no. Anyway, like, I have gotten Yahweh. That's what she says, literally. But it's such a weird thing for her to say, that's why almost no translation translates it that way. Because like, what does that mean? What does that mean? But that's literally what Eve says. And you can, you know, it's not like that kind of like rocket science. It's not a secret. You can look it up in the Hebrew. I have gotten a man, Yahweh. What does that mean? What does that mean? What does Eve mean? So when the ESV says, with the help of the Lord, with the help of Yahweh, and always L-O-R-D is, that's in Hebrew, it's the name of God, Yahweh. With the help of, that's supplied there by the translators, and it's an interpretive, you know, addition. Because it would be so weird to translate, I have gotten a man, Yahweh. Because obviously Cain is not Yahweh. That's what we'll see. Obviously Cain is anything but Yahweh. And what on earth would Eve mean with that? What does Eve mean with that? Well, as I said, I believe it should be translated that way. And this is, for example, Martin Luther. This was Luther's view. Luther believed, you know, that basically what I'm saying here, that Eve first thought that Cain would be the promised Messiah, that he would be God himself in human form. And then she's obviously greatly disappointed because he's anything but. But this was her expectation. Expectation right, timing wrong. And we see this from the Hebrew text, because the very next verse, when it says, "And again she bore his brother Abel," it's the same form. There's this Hebrew two letters, so to say, like et. It's like a particle, et Yahweh, and then there's et Avel. Et Yahweh, et Avel. So, which is usually, it's not translated. It is showing like the direct object, that this is what it's referring to. And I know it's kind of whatever technical here, but trying to briefly mention here why I believe this is the case. So Eve, Adam and Eve, married couple, and that's, well, I kind of skipped over that earlier, but Adam and Eve knew his wife. Obviously here, knew means more than just Adam knew about the existence of his wife. This is what the Bible in general, when it talks about knew in this intimate, it describes like intimate marital relationships, sexual relationships in the marriage covenant. That's why even the Holman Christian Bible translated is Adam was intimate with his wife, or the Net Bible, Adam had marital relations with. But the real word is just knew, but it has to do with that. And so she conceived. She was pregnant, and the child was born Cain, first human. And when this child is born, this is what Eve says: "I have gotten a man, Yahweh." Notice another interesting thing in what Eve says, which also Martin Luther points out. Eve doesn't say, "I have gotten a son, Yahweh." He says, "I have gotten a man, Yahweh." Later in the same chapter, in verse 21 or 25, it reads, "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth." There, bore a son, the Hebrew word ben. But here, the word, "I have gotten a man," ish, man. Not son, ben. A man, Yahweh. Again, seems to like show us that Eve was like somehow, okay, God said the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. This is the first child that is born. I guess it must be this one. This is the promised Messiah. And somehow it's God himself. Somehow, this is the serpent crusher. So I believe, as I said, I believe this is a... He shows us the faith that Eve had, which was good and right. Which was good and right. She had learned from her questioning God's promises, questioning God's commands, and now she was like, rock solid. God has promised it will happen. She was simply wrong in the timing of it. But her expectation, her theology, that the Son of Man, that the seed of the woman, the final seed of the woman, will be Yahweh himself, that was right. And that's why in the book of Isaiah, so late, long time after, but still long before Jesus was born, in the book of Isaiah, which is this passage is often read during Christmas time, especially, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 reads, "For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Isaiah's theology of the coming Messiah is very similar to Eve's theology here. And I think it's unfortunate that, and again, you know, obviously I'm not going to, like, I don't think this is like, I'm not going to die on this hill to say that this is a right translation of it, but I think it makes sense. And I think all these other ones, the translators have to add different words to make sense of it. And I think the simple reading, like Arnold Fruchtenbaum, who's a theologian also, he's written a lot about this, he shows that, you know, that's just the reading of the text. In the same way as it says, and she bore again his brother Abel, he didn't bore his brother brother with the help of Abel, his brother is Abel. And in the same way, when he says, I have gotten a man, it was not with the help of Yahweh as such. Obviously, it's Yahweh who made him and made her to be able to have birth. But she believed that the child itself would be the Messiah, the serpent crusher. And that's why the rest of the story is also so important, because it goes from the highest expectation to the lowest. You'll see Cain is anything but the promised seed. But the promised seed will come 4,000 years after this point. Jesus Christ came, and one day he will come again. Well, verse 2 then continues saying, and again, she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep and Cain a worker of the ground. We don't know exactly how much time was happened here in between these. Some people even think that maybe they were twins, you know, like just like Cain was born just briefly before and then Abel after. Or then, you know, we don't know, was there a few years between or something. We don't know. But they were brothers roughly the same age still. And here we're introduced also with not only their names and then what they do as a profession. And as we'll then see here, Cain becomes the archetype for the evil one and Abel for the faithful one. And sometimes then people wrongly, even Christians also somehow wrongly think that because Cain was evil, what he did, he was a worker of ground, that was somehow the problem. No. Both of their professions, both of their jobs were good and God-honoring jobs. In fact, both of them are exactly what God had told them to do. Have dominion over the earth, you know, to take care of the garden, you know, be a farmer, be a, you know, take care of the animals and so forth. So they were doing both of that. So there was not, the issue is not that Abel had somehow chosen the right profession and Cain the wrong profession. No, they were both right, both were good and honoring to God. But they still did different things. Abel, a keeper of sheep, and Cain, a worker of the ground. Just a quick note also, the word Cain, or the name Cain, sounds similar to another Hebrew word, which is basically like, I have gotten. And it seems like Eve there is like, I have gotten, I've received, that the name Cain is like, the gotten one, I have gotten. Cain and Caniti, something like that. So it seems like there's this wordplay with these Hebrew words. And the word Abel in Hebrew, more like Hevel, seems to, it's the, well actually it doesn't just seem, it is the same exact word for breath or vanity. Breath or vanity. And we don't know why did Eve name Abel breath vanity. I think it was Luther who theorized that maybe kind of Eve's expectation of the coming Messiah and thought that maybe it's Cain, and then she quite quickly realized that it's not. And then when the second, if there was some time between the brothers being born, then when Abel was born, she was just like, well, it's vain. She was kind of like, oh, it's vain, it's vanity. Like, I thought that it would be this one, but it's not going to happen. I don't know, that's just theorizing. But anyway, the name is breath or vanity. It could also be that, as we'll see in this, Abel's life ends up being very short and brief, and just like a breath. So it seems like there's even a prophetic nature in his name being Hevel, breath, vanity. But anyway, he's a keeper of sheep. Cain is a worker of the ground. keeper of sheep would have also then included both like goats and sheep and maybe even other kind of similar animals. And the interesting thing is then, why did Abel keep sheep? You might say, well, of course, because sheep taste good. Well, yeah, but at this point in human history, they did not eat meat. It's only in Genesis chapter 9, in the Noahic covenant, that God gives them permission to now eat meat. Before then, they were vegetarians. Obviously, before the fall, there was no death at all, so they just ate the bounty of all the fruits and everything that God had made. But even at this point, they're still vegetarians. Why did he keep sheep? Well, even today you can keep sheep for other reasons, and especially goats and sheep, for other reasons than simply eating of it. Obviously, you can get milk from goats, and you can get wool from sheep. You can get also, even though God had not allowed them to eat the animals, as we'll see, they certainly killed the animals for the offerings, and it seems like they were probably allowed also to take the life of these animals to kill them, and maybe they used the skin just like God had killed the first animal to make the clothing for Adam and Eve. You know, it seems like they probably then was like, okay, this is how we do clothes. You know, God made the first clothes to cover their sin, cover their shame, and so Abel then had his focus was on keeping these animals, and they probably then used them even for skins, for clothes. But as we'll see, then most importantly for offerings. But they would not eat them at this point. Only in Genesis 9, God allows them to eat meat. But Cain was a worker of the ground, so he was more focused on the garden and growing things, all those different things. So again, both are good professions, nothing wrong with that. What goes wrong here then? What goes wrong? Verse 3 says, in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. In the course of time. So, at an appointed time, at a certain time then. And it seems to be the way that this is even phrased, it seems that this was probably not the first time Cain had brought an sacrifice. It was probably not the first time that Abel had brought a sacrifice. It probably certainly wasn't the first human sacrifice made by humans, because Adam and Eve probably even did before their own children did this. They would have seen God do the first sacrifice when God clothed them, and they learned from that, and maybe even God revealed to them in spoken words some more details about that. We don't know. But so sacrifices for sin, offerings had been done. And it is very likely that both Cain and Abel had done this before also. And it seems like there was an appointed time, there was a certain time when this was to be done. And the focus here is on one final time when Cain does it. And Cain does something seriously, seriously wrong. What does Cain do wrong? Sometimes, again, people, if you read this and kind of superficial, you might think, oh, you might almost think like, oh, it seems like maybe just Cain just accidentally chose the wrong profession and just accidentally took the wrong offering, and he's now somehow innocently punished because of just not knowing better. No, that's not at all what's going on. That's not at all what's going on. And we see later here, notice what God himself, when God asks Cain, he says there in verse 7, if you do well, will you not be accepted? If what Cain did, he did well, and from the right motives, according to the information that he'd been given, if he was doing right, he would have been accepted. But he was not. He obviously did not do right. He obviously did not do what he did according to the revelation that God had revealed to him, whether it was God directly revealing it to Cain and Abel or Adam and Eve telling Cain and Abel, their first children, hey, this is the way it works. God, when we've sinned, we brought the curse into this world. God took the first animals, killed them, and covered us with the skin of those animals. So this is what we do, sons. This is what we do. At certain times, we go and we offer these animals, probably near the entrance to the Garden of Eden, where the cherubim and his flaming sword was still, probably somewhere there. And this is what we do, and this is how it works. Cain did not, he was not clueless. He knew what God had revealed and what was the right thing to do. And Abel knew that too. And it is possible, as I said, it seems to be that the text, when it says in the course of time, it seems that Cain and Abel had already done offerings before. And if they had done offerings before, and if those other offerings by Cain would have been accepted, it seems that it's very possible that for Cain to do the offering, since he had his part in working the ground, and then Abel was a keeper of sheep, he had to probably get the sheep or the goat from Abel to be able to offer it. And so he was dependent on his brother to be able to offer this sacrifice. We don't know if they did that or not. But Cain here does not bring a blood sacrifice. He does not bring. And that's the main thing that's the problem here. As I mentioned, I think it was last time when we looked at the end of chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 22 in the New Testament speaks as that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. There is no forgiveness of sins. God had shown this by killing the first animals, clothing the shame and the sin and the guilt of Adam and Eve. God had revealed this somehow to Adam and Eve even more and to their descendants. They knew what they were to do, but Cain, out of an unbelieving heart, out of a proud, sinful heart, chose to do and go his own way. That's the basic thing from this. Cain becomes the first and clear kind of archetypal example of mankind walking in rebellion against God, and Abel becomes the first example of mankind in submission to God. That's why Cain becomes the symbol of the evil one, and the New Testament refers to him. For example, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 12, it says, Cain was of the evil one. And so, right from the first two brothers that are born, we essentially see that the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, the seed, the godly seed and the ungodly seed, the believing ones that believe and trust God's promises and act in relation to God's revealed will, and those who choose to do their own way, whatever way that is. You could also say that Cain is the first example of some kind of ecumenical religious thinking person. There, you know, and the word ecumenical in this context, I mean a person who kind of like all religions lead to God. All religions lead to God. We can worship God each in our own unique ways. That's essentially what Cain is here doing. He knew God had revealed, no, you do it this way. He says, I'm going to do it my own way. I'm going to bring some of the fruit of the ground. Without blood. Without any animal. Later, certainly in the Mosaic law and stuff, there are grain offerings and there's the first fruits offering. There are things. But still, there's always the focus on the blood, and that's why Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Yeah. So it's not enough to just bring something. It's not just, well, I'm going to do it this way. I'm going to worship God this way. I think this way. I'm going to do it this way. No, you do according to what God has revealed. And at this point, God had revealed a certain amount of information and they knew what to do. And Cain, out of his unbelieving, wicked, sinful heart, chose to do opposite. And therefore Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. Notice it doesn't even say first fruits. You know, so it's just kind of a just some of the fruits. It doesn't even say that it was the best of his fruits. Or the first fruits or like the most amazing. No, it's just, you know, some of the offering. It's just like, well, I'm just going to give something. Contrast that to Abel, who says Abel brought the firstborn of his flock. So the best of the best, the first. So before he takes anything from that which God has given to him, he gives first. And that's even the principle still as Christians we think talk about, like our when we give unto the Lord, whether it's in financially or in our time and our efforts. It should not be that we serve Christ somehow with the leftovers that might be spared in our life after everything else. Like everything else is more important. And if I have time, I'll go to church. If I have time, I'll read the Bible. If I have time, I'll do whatever, whatever. But the most important, the priority, should be on worshiping God and serving Him. And Abel exemplifies that. The firstborn. And that's obviously in the whole Old Testament then, is when they gave the tithes and stuff. It was from the first. It was from the first. And the idea is that that which God gives me first, the priority is I give back to Him first, even before I enjoy the rest of it. And Abel exemplifies that. A firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. And the fat is obviously considered the most important part there. And then we read, and the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. Regard, what does it mean? Well, it literally means to look. So God looked, he gazed at the offering of Abel, but he did not look at the offering of Cain. And the idea is to look with approval. Approval. Why did God just again arbitrarily? Was this just somehow like God just being random? Oh, I don't know. I just fancy what, you know, Abel just brought somehow the nicer things. Whatever. No, God had revealed and it was clear. And we'll see how Cain reacts, which just shows, it confirms to us even more that Cain was not somehow innocent and just accidentally brought the wrong offering. No, not at all. Notice what he then, what's the response of Cain? In verse 5 there, after it says, the Lord had no regard for Cain's offering. Somehow, we don't know if God audibly spoke to them, but somehow they knew. Somehow Cain knew that the offering he brought was not accepted by God. Somehow he knew. And his reaction to that is he became very angry. Either like you could translate Cain. Like, it burned Cain very much. The idea of very angry is like he's burned. He's very angry. He's furious at God. Think about that. Think about that. It's one thing to be angry at someone else, another sinful man or woman, you know. But here, he's like, he's angry at the creator of the universe. He's angry at God. If Cain would have simply brought the wrong offering and he was kind of more like innocent. And then here God doesn't accept it. He would have then like, there would have been more like, well, oh, you know, sorry, like I didn't realize, you know, kind of like, wait a minute, what did I do wrong? Or, you know, there would not have been this kind of somehow deep anger in him. And then he would have been like, well, no, I did, what did I do wrong? You know, repent. No. And his face fell. What does it mean his face fell? Well, think about it. Even still today, if a person becomes really angry, they often, you know, go like this. You know, they don't want to look. If they're really angry at you for whatever reason, they might not want to. They don't want to even look at you. And it seems like here Cain is like, he doesn't want to look and speak to God. He doesn't want to see his brother, and he's just angry. And I think there's an aspect of like he becomes depressed. His face fell, like just depressed because of his sin, because of his rebellion against God. And God asks him a question. Verse 6. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why has your face fallen? Notice again the patience, the kindness, and the long-suffering of God. God could have scorched Cain right away and just disintegrated him, burned him on the piece and just a pile of ashes because of his rebellion against the holy God. He gives, just like he gave Adam and Eve multiple times opportunity to repent, and I believe they eventually did repent. But here he gives Cain another opportunity. He asks him a question. Why? Why are you angry? Why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? At this point, what would have been the right response from Cain? Oh, he's like, oh no, you know, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry, Lord. I'm sorry, God. I did wrong. I know I did wrong. Please forgive me. I just got carried away. I was so jealous of my brother. I know what I should have done, and I just wanted to do some of my own fruit instead of doing what you've commanded to do. I don't know. Just somehow, please forgive me. Please forgive me. I repent. No, there's not a hint of repentance. There's not a hint of repentance. Just anger against God, anger against his brother who's following God. We'll see that next time more, but also, have you ever thought about that? How come people hate Christians? How come non-believers often hate Christians so much? How come there's persecution? How come Christians have been burned at stake, sawn apart, cut in pieces throughout history, and very likely in the future will too? And even this day, still in different countries, Christians have to meet in secret. And so how come people hate Christians so much? It's because what they represent. How come Cain hated Abel so much, his own brother? And we'll see later, he kills his own brother. First murder in the history of the universe of a human being. Because his unfaithful heart is wickedness and rebellion against God. And Cain and Abel, in that sense, also give us these basic categories, as I said earlier, of all people essentially, everyone, every son and daughter of Adam and Eve ever since to this present day, every person is either kind of following the example of Cain in rebellion and unbelief, or the example of Abel, faithfulness to God. Because I kind of skipped over it a little bit there, but I've been focusing here on Cain, but the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. What Abel did was right, and it was pleasing to God. It was right. It was honoring to God what Abel did. We'll get to this a little bit more also then later, but I want to mention briefly here, because we're talking, Adam and Eve had Cain and Abel, and then sometimes we'll get there later then when we talk about Cain's wife. But people are like, well, who's Cain's wife? Where did she come from? You know, if there's only Cain and Abel, so where does Cain find a wife? And where did anyone find a wife? You know, were there just some other people God had created that were not descendants of Adam and Eve? No. Adam and Eve had a lot of kids. Later in Genesis 5 verse 4, it teaches us, it says that Adam and Eve had other sons and daughters. It doesn't mention them all by name. In fact, this is just interesting. Josephus, a Jewish historian, like back in the day, like 2,000 years ago, he writes that according to tradition, so this is just according to tradition, but according to tradition, old Jewish tradition, Adam and Eve had 33 sons and 23 daughters. So obviously, I don't know what that's based on stuff, but you know, probably could be true. You know, even still today, some people could have, I think the most someone has had like something like 25 kids or something. And at this point, obviously, then they lived, you know, 900 years, so you have a long time to have kids, and they were perfect. There was not as difficulty with the human body and those kind of issues. But Cain would have then married her sister. And so forth. And then you think, well, isn't that wrong? That's incest, right? That's wrong. Even in the Bible, the reason we believe that incest is wrong and like why we don't today, you know, marry close relatives is because in the law of Moses, we're cautioned against it. And we know now based on just genetics, you look at because the human body has got so weak throughout the ages, and we live shorter lives, and there's more sickness and more mutations in the human genome. And so if you have a close relative, like a brother or a sister, because you come from the same parents, and you're very likely to have the same genetic problems in both of you. And then therefore, if you together have children, those children will much, there's much higher probability that those children will have genetic problems and like different kind of issues that they wouldn't otherwise. That's why we choose someone a little bit further. But at the end of the day, everyone who's even married here or will be married, you know, it's just a very, very distant sister, a relative in that sense. All the way from Adam and Eve, we're all from Adam and Eve, and then Noah and his family. And it's an interesting thing, as a side note, just to then, there's been some recent studies more and more of how much actually people groups, even recently, how there's more connections between different countries and different people groups than we realize. But that's a kind of issue on its own. But Adam and Eve had other sons and daughters, and Cain would have married one of his sisters, and then they had more children, everyone, and so forth. And then soon nations started to spring up. There were more and more. But as God here asks Cain, in this last verse, verse 7, he says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? So I said, that shows that he knew what he was doing was wrong, and that is why he was not accepted. And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Here God gives this image of, it's like you've started in your rebellion against me. You've started on the downward spiral path of disobedience against God. And sin here, sin is like person. Obviously, sin is not a person. Sin is not an animal or something. But here it's like the imagery. Sin is like a crouching at the door. It's like the lion outside your door ready to get through, to devour you, to take you over and to cause your whole life and just go into more and more spiral of sin. Its desire is contrary to you. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Again, as I said, as we saw there when God gave the curse on the woman, Eve, the same language is here. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. There it said, to the woman it said, your desire shall be for your husband and he shall rule over you. It's the same Hebrew language use. Its desire is contrary to you, its desire is for you. So the woman desired to rule over her husband in a wrong, sinful way, which is not right. Here, sin is that which wants to rule over Cain. And Cain is called to resist it and rule over it. Exercise self-restraint, discipline, fight against sin. That's the same in all of our lives still today. Don't give in to sin. Fight against it in your own life. Fight against your own wrong thoughts. Fight against your wrong motivations, desires, actions, and confess them to God. Repent of it and trust in Christ. Don't let sin take hold of your life. Well, we'll look at next week then more what happens in Cain. And as I read the text, and as you know very well, obviously Cain did not repent. In fact, he went the complete opposite way. Let me read one final passage from the New Testament that comments on what happened here. In the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. Hebrews chapter 11 is often called the hallway of faith, a hall of fame of faith, whatever, something like that. We're reminded of different people throughout the Old Testament who were faithful to God and trusted God. And Abel is mentioned here in Hebrews 11, verse 4. It says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. And then it continues talking about Enoch. Though he died, Abel died a long time ago, his example, he still speaks. How does he speak to us? He speaks, and he should be a reminder to us to not follow the way of Cain, but to follow the way of Abel. Follow God, submit to God by faith. Abel had faith, he trusted God. He says, God, this is what you've said we should do, this is what I will do. He had the right inward faith, which showed itself in the right outward action. True faith on the inside will show itself in right actions on the outside. That's why even the book of James in the New Testament says faith without works is dead. True faith will show itself in outward actions. And here in the example of Abel, his true faith, which is the thing that really matters, but it showed itself in that he did even the outward action of offering the sacrifice. He did it trusting and submitting to God's revealed will. And that's why his sacrifice was accepted and he was commended as righteous. He was a righteous man because he trusted God. He trusted God's promise. He trusted God's word in how God is to be worshipped. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. So may God give us faithfulness. May we be faithful to Christ. May we follow in the line of Abel, not in the line of Cain. And praise God that the serpent crusher did come. It was certainly not Cain, even though Eve had the right expectation. It was the wrong timing, but Christ came and he will come. He, on the cross, he in a certain way already crushed the head of the serpent, but not finally. In the end, he will finally, truly destroy Satan, who is the serpent, and in eternal judgment in hell, and he will restore all things. and all things will be made well. And our sins, our disobedience is covered and forgiven by Christ. Just like Adam and Eve, their sin, their shame was covered by the sacrifice that pointed to Christ. And like Abel did the sacrifice because he knew he was a sinner. And like the sacrifice throughout the Old Testament, Christ is our sacrifice who takes away the sin of the world. Let me pray. Our Father, we thank you that you are God. We thank you for your word. We thank you that we can understand what you've revealed to us. We thank you for the example of Abel, that though he is dead, though he died, he speaks through his example, through his faith in you. May we be like him, submitting to you. May we give from the best we have unto you. May we serve you with our lives. May we not follow in the ways of Cain, in his unbelief and his pride and arrogance, his hatred against you, O God, and hatred against his godly brother, Abel. Lord, we thank you most of all for the promise of the Messiah. And we thank you also for Eve's example here, that she knew to expect the promised deliverer, the serpent crusher will come, the seed of the woman will come. She knew that he would come. She simply didn't know when. And 4,000 years after Christ came, and we live on the other side of that history, and we know that one day he will come again as the conquering lion, the King of Kings, to rule and establish his kingdom. And he will make all his enemies bow down before him. We look forward to that day joyfully. And Lord, help us to be a blessing to people around us. Help us to be a light of the gospel in this dark and dying and twisted world that walks in rebellion against you. May our example speak, like Abel's example speaks even after he died. May our life, when we're alive, speak about your goodness, your faithfulness, and Christ's greatness. Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for one another. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.